Well, good morning. As most of you know, we are right in the middle of a series on community. And all along, I've been saying that God's plan all along is not simply saving individuals and preparing them for heaven, but his plan all along has been to form a people for his name, a people that he can dwell among that will reflect his character to the world. And so we're looking at different aspects of that community. We've looked at what it looks like to be a serving community. And then the last 2 weeks, we've looked at what it looks like to be a worshiping community. And last week, we talked about what does it mean to bow all of who we are before all of who God is. And then you all provided a wonderful living demonstration last week of what it looks like to bow all of who we are before all who God is in this place. And it was wonderful to see God's people worshiping God in spirit and in truth. This week, we look at what it means for us to be a gifted community. We're going to look at what does it mean that we are the body of Christ and that God has uniquely gifted each one of us for the sake of the body, for the building up of the body of Christ. And the way we're going to look at that is by looking at Ephesians chapter 4. So if you haven't already, turn with me in your Bibles to Ephesians chapter 4. I'm going to read verse 1 through verse 16, but we're going to focus on verses 7 through verse 16. Ephesians 4, verse 1. Hear the word of the Lord. As a prisoner of the Lord, then, I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling you have received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to one hope when you were called. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. What does he ascended mean, except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? He who descended is the very one who ascended higher than all the heavens in order to fill the whole universe. It was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers, to prepare God's people for works of service, so that the body of Christ may be built up, until we all reach unity in the faith and in the knowledge of the Son of God, and become mature, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves, and blown here and there by every wind of teaching, and by the cunning and craftiness of men in their deceitful scheming. Instead, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. From him, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. Let's pray. Father, I pray that you would help us this morning, that you would, through your Spirit, captivate our imaginations, that you would help our minds to grasp this image that Paul is articulating here about your body and how beautiful that is. I pray that you would help us to see what it is that we have to do with this body. Ask this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, very briefly, a 10-second background on Ephesians 1 through 3 before we get to Ephesians 4. Ephesians chapters 1 through 3, this beautiful picture that Paul lays out of God's plan for the universe, what God has been doing and what he's doing in Christ. Two key verses that I want to just mention this morning. The first is chapter 1, verse 9 and 10. And he made known to us the mystery of his will according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, And this is the mystery, to be put in effect when the times will have reached their fulfillment, to bring all things in heaven and on earth together under one head, even Christ. That God is accomplishing his plan of bringing all things in heaven and earth, summing them up in Christ, reconciling all things in the person of Jesus Christ. And then in chapter 3, verse 9, he talks about the church's role in this. Let's do 3 verse 10. His intent was that now, through the church, the manifold wisdom of God should be made known to the rulers and authorities in the heavenly realms according to his eternal purpose, which he accomplished in Christ Jesus our Lord. So God, about this purpose of bringing all things together under one head, even Christ, and his church, the body of Christ, its fundamental role in that. Now the church as this reconciled community, this community where that is actually taking place, Jews and Gentiles being brought into one body together. And so in chapter 4, those first 6 verses, Paul's focusing on the unity of the church, the unity that we have as a body of Christ. And he gives us 7 ones. 7 is a good biblical number, a good complete number. 7 ones in verse 4. One body, there's one spirit, there's one hope, one baptism, one Lord, one faith, one God and Father of all. And he says in verse 3, therefore, maintain the unity. Maintain the bond of peace through the Spirit. So his emphasis here is on our unity as a body of Christ. So then we get to what I want to focus on this morning, verse 7. And in verse 7, Paul offers quite a contrast to this theme of oneness. Verse 7, he says, but to each one of us, grace has been given as Christ apportioned it. He's been talking about all of us as one, but now he says, but to each one of us individually, grace has been given, a gift has been given as Christ sees fit. He moves from talking about our unity to the fact that we are all diverse, that we are not just robots that God has mass-produced from his celestial factory somewhere, but that we all have unique gifts as Christ has seen fit. And so this morning, we're going to be talking about what it means for us to be a gifted community. We're going to be talking about spiritual gifts. And before we go on in Ephesians, I want to stop back and just address spiritual gifts for a moment. There's 3 key passages that people generally turn to in Scripture to talk about spiritual gifts. One is Ephesians 4, and I want us to go to the other 2 just so we can get a sense of what Paul is saying. These are the Pauline passages. Second one is Romans chapter 12. So flip with me to Romans chapter 12. Keep a place at Ephesians. Romans 12, verse 4. Just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ, we who are many form one body, and we members belong to all the others. We've been given different gifts according to the grace given to us. If a man's gift is prophesying, let him use it in proportion to his faith. If it is serving, let him serve. If it is teaching, let him teach. If it is encouraging, let him encourage. If it is contributing to the needs of others, let him give generously. If it is leadership, let him govern diligently. If it is showing mercy, let him do it cheerfully. Okay, Romans 12. The other passage is 1 Corinthians 12. So turn with me to 1 Corinthians chapter 12. Just trying to give you a feel for these passages. 1, chapter 12. Now about spiritual gifts, brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant. And then down to verse 4. There are different kinds of gifts, but the same Spirit. Down to verse 7. Now to each one, the manifestation of the Spirit is given for the common good. To one there is given through the Spirit the message of wisdom. To another the message of knowledge by means of the same Spirit. To another faith by the same Spirit. To another gifts of healing by that one Spirit. To another miraculous powers. To another prophecy. To another distinguishing between spirits. To another speaking in different kinds of tongues. And to still another the interpretation of tongues. All these are the work of one and the same Spirit, and he gives them to each one just as he determines. Okay, so those are the Pauline passages that we look at to talk about spiritual gifts. And as we begin this morning, I want to simply make two comments about these passages and about our understanding of spiritual gifts. And one is that there's often an attempt to try to categorize, to try to list, to try to systematically list the spiritual gifts. And to try to figure out exactly how many spiritual gifts are there. Are there five, like Paul says in Ephesians? Are there nine, as he mentions here in Corinthians? Or should we take these various lists and add them all up? And that gives us then some sort of spiritual gift inventory that we can look at. And then what we want to do is encourage people, which of these gifts is yours? Find out which one it is and use it. And I think there's something to that. I don't think that's necessarily a wrong thing to do. But it seems very clear to me that in none of these passages is Paul giving us a systematic understanding of the spiritual gifts. I mean, if you look at each of these passages, the gifts that he lists are very different. They're not all the same. And that leads me to believe that in no place is he trying to list out all the spiritual gifts. And even if we were to take all three lists and put them together, that wouldn't be some sort of inventory of all the spiritual gifts. It seems to me that Paul is trying to simply give a representation. He's throwing out these gifts as representative of the different ways that God has gifted us. And so his point in all of this is not to list all the spiritual gifts. His point is this: we've all been uniquely gifted by God as believers. And that uniqueness, the diversity of gifts, actually contributes to our unity, contributes to our maturity. That's his point in each one of these passages. The second thing I want to address is that question of whether or not the spiritual gifts are still alive today. And this is a very hot topic for some people, specifically some of those more miraculous gifts like healing or prophecy or tongues. And I think that's a very, very important discussion to have. I find oftentimes that arguments made on either side of that position are more often made based on our wiring, based on our experience, than they are based on Scripture, on either side of that debate. But what I would suggest, regardless of the answer to that question, is that clearly Paul would say this. Whatever we do with some of the gifts, clearly Paul would say, as long as Christ is going to continue to build his church, so long as he's going to continue to do that, he is going to gift the members of the body in order to do that. He will continue to gift the members in unique ways in order to do that. The word for gifts that we translate spiritual gifts is the Greek word charismata, which you can understand we get the word charismatic from. And so in that sense, I would say every healthy church is a charismatic church. Every healthy church is a gifted church. Grace Fellowship Church, I dare say, is a charismatic church in that sense of the word. So that's just an overview of these different passages. For the rest of our time, I want to let Ephesians speak for itself in regard to this. Okay, so let's turn back to Ephesians. Chapter 4. Paul uses very vivid imagery in this passage. He paints a beautiful picture of the church, of the body of Christ. And it is my hope that we would all be able to enter into this imagery that Paul paints for us. So I encourage you to try to do that. Try to enter into what Paul is trying to say to us here. I want to ask a few questions of this text this morning. I want to ask, who is the giver of these gifts? And I want to ask, what is the nature of these gifts and what is the purpose of these gifts? Okay, so we're going to just move through verse 7 on through the passage. First, who is the giver of these gifts? We saw in verse 7 that Christ himself is the giver of these gifts. In verse 8, Paul says, and he quotes from Psalm 68. He says, "This is why it says, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men." Paul is quoting from one of my favorite psalms, Psalm 68, this beautiful psalm that talks about how Israel was led from Egypt to the promised land, to the holy city of Jerusalem. And it tells that story in terms of Yahweh, Israel's God, who is mighty in battle, leading forth his people and bringing about victory for his people. And so the psalm, we don't have time to go back to it, but the psalm talks about how they came to Mount Sinai. It says, the mountain shook from the presence of the Lord. And as they're moving through the desert, it says, and Yahweh brought rain for the people. And it says, Yahweh then moved into the land of Canaan, moved into this land that he had promised, and kings were scattered at his presence, and he brought about victory. And then, as it says in this verse, this is verse 18 of Psalm 68, he says, then he chose Mount Zion, and he ascended to Jerusalem, which is a city on a hill, and he ascended. And the picture is one of Yahweh ascending to his holy city, leading captives, these people that he has conquered, these kings and these nations that he has conquered, leading captives in his train and receiving gifts for men, for the people. And so the picture is of Yahweh coming into the holy city and taking the spoils of war, taking the spoils of war and dividing the spoils among the people, dividing the booty among the people. And so Paul takes this psalm and he now applies it to Christ. And he says about Christ, when he ascended on high, he led captives in his train and gave gifts to men. And he could do that because he's essentially saying the same God who brought about victory for the nation of Israel is the same God who has come and brought about victory for us in the person of Jesus Christ. And he applies it now to Jesus' ascension into heaven. And since the psalm doesn't mention any descent of God, Paul feels compelled to mention that descent. So he says in verse 9, what does he ascended mean except that he also descended to the lower earthly regions? Paul's talking about what he talks about in Philippians 2. He talks about Jesus Christ, who is equal with God, but he descended and became a man, took on the form of a servant, descended further onto a cross, and then into the grave. And then he rose. And his resurrection demonstrated a victory that he had won at the crucifixion and the resurrection. That all the things that had held us captive, sin and death and Satan, that he has conquered those things. He has brought them captive. And so it says then in verse 10, he who descended is the very one who has ascended higher than all heavens in order to fill the whole universe. This picture now of Christ in complete authority over the universe, sitting at the right hand of the Father. And it is from that place of victory, that place of authority, that he now gives gifts to men. And so to the question of what do these gifts signify? These gifts signify a great victory that has been won on our behalf. They are the spoils of a great victory, of a conquering and exalted Jesus Christ, that from his place, he now shares the spoils of victory with us. And those are the gifts. That's the picture that Paul's painting for us. So specifically, what do these gifts look like? Surprisingly, the gifts are people. In this passage, the gifts are people. Christ gives gifts to the church, and the gifts themselves are people. Verse 11. My NIV reads, it was he who gave some to be apostles, some to be prophets, some to be evangelists, and some to be pastors and teachers. Literally, it says, it was he who gave not some to be, but simply, it was he who gave the apostles. He gave the apostles, and he gave the prophets, and he gave the evangelists, and he gave the shepherds and the teachers. The gifts are people themselves, given to the community. Now, back in verse 7, Paul is talking about gifts that he gives each one of us, but here he's referring to gifts as people. And the people that he mentions in this passage are all have something in common, that they are ministers of the word. They are those who communicate, who teach, who expound, and who proclaim the truth of the gospel. The first two people he mentions are the apostles and then the prophets. And in this passage, I think Paul is talking about a specific group of people in the first century, because earlier on he talks about the church as having been built on the foundation of the apostles and the prophets. I think it's those foundational people that he's referring to here, those eyewitnesses and those first people that were meant to carry forth the gospel of Jesus Christ. And then he goes on to mention people who then are to carry on the work of the prophets and the apostles through their teaching and through their evangelism. The evangelists we have, and then the pastors and teachers. So God has given these people to the body of Christ. Now here's the part I want us to focus on this morning. Why has he given those people to the body of Christ? For what purpose are these gifts? Verse 12. Paul mentions three things. It may be hard to see in depending on your translation. But three reasons why Christ gives these gifts, these people, to the body. First, to prepare God's people. More literally, he gives them for the equipping of the saints. This word equipping, it can mean to complete. It can mean to complete by training or to equip. The purpose of these people is to equip all the other members of the body, all the saints, all the believers. And why are they equipped? Paul goes on to say this. To equip God's people for works of service. The word he uses there for service is the word diakonia, where we get the word deacon. You could say for a work of service or for a work of ministry. These people are to equip God's people for the work of ministry. And so Paul is saying that every single person in the body of Christ is a minister, is to be equipped for the work of ministry. The church is not divided between ministers and non-ministers, but everyone in the church is a minister called to a work of ministry. I was reading this week about a church bulletin that has on their bulletin, it says, the pastor, Reverend so-and-so, associate pastor, whoever, and then it says ministers, the entire congregation. And that's the picture that Paul is painting for us. Third part of verse 3, or verse, third part of verse 12. To prepare God's people for works of service. Why all of this? So that the body of Christ may be built up. That as the gifts, the people are equipping everyone else for ministry, that the body of Christ is being built up. That the pastors aren't building up the body of Christ. The body of Christ is building itself up. And we're going to see what this means to be built up. But I want to stop there and just think about this for a second. This picture that Paul is painting. Paul has said that the exalted Christ has conquered his enemies. And he now sits at the right hand of the Father, and he gives gifts to his body, and those gifts are people. And the purpose of these people is what? To minister to the body? No. To build the body up? That's not what he says. The purpose of these people is to equip the saints so that they do the work of ministry, so that the body builds itself up. Do you hear the difference in that? I don't know if any of you do. To me, the difference is huge. It's a completely different perspective for me, and I feel it, at least within my position. And let me just say it this way. Let me make this practical. I am a leader of this church. I'm on staff. I'm one of the teachers at this church. And it's very easy for me in that role to think that my role is to minister to all of you. And what makes that worse is I think there's a lot of people like me, because church ministry tends to attract people like me who are helpers, people who really like to help others, people who like to feel needed. People who need to feel needed, actually. Church ministry tends to attract that type of person. And so it's very easy for me to think, my role is to minister to all of you. And what makes this even harder is that in our community and in our culture, you are all extremely busy people. You have such full lives, you have jobs to do, you have families to attend to, you have so much to do. All the more reason for me to think, hey, you guys get an hour here on Sunday. I want to bless you. I want to minister to you. I want to provide for you. And part of that is true. You should come here. You should be ministered to. And you have, through your offerings, have paid for my life and for other leaders' lives, that our time is set aside in a way that yours is not, to be able to help you, to minister to you. But in one sense, that model is totally wrong, according to Paul's vision here. Our role as leaders and as teachers is not to minister to you. It is to equip you to become ministers, so that the body is building itself up as each one of you does your part. And so the question I always have to be asking myself is not, am I building up this body? But it is, am I helping this body to build itself up? And so if you are coming here regularly, if you are hearing our teaching, and if you are not being equipped for the work of ministry, then we are failing you. If you are not being equipped with an understanding, a biblical understanding of who God is, of what the scriptures are saying, of who we are as his body, and then being challenged and encouraged to then, in light of that, be who you are for the sake of the body, then we are failing you. And you need to come and talk to us and say, you need to do this differently. You need to help us in this way. And on the other hand, if you are being equipped, and yet you are not doing your part to build up the body of Christ, then the body of Christ is not being built up as it ought to be. You see the difference? You see the vision that Paul is giving us here? So what does this building up actually look like? What is the goal in all of this? Well, that's what Paul talks about in verse 13 through 16. And again, I want to try us to try to enter into this imagery, this very vivid imagery that Paul is painting. Verse 13, Paul says, all of this so that, and then he says, so that we reach three things in verse 13. So that we reach, first, the unity in the faith and the knowledge of the Son of God. All of this is so that we are attaining to the oneness of the faith and the knowledge of Jesus Christ. That as we grow in unity, we are also growing in truth. We are all coming to understand the same truth and coming to see it in a more mature way, in a fuller way, and that contributes to our unity. That unity and truth are parts of the same coin. So first he says that. Second he says, My translation says, until we become mature. Literally is until we come into a complete man, a mature man. And the picture that Paul is painting is not that each one of us grows in our own maturity, although that's certainly true. But the picture here is that all of us together, our community, is forming into a mature human being, a mature body, substantial and complete. And then he goes on in verse 13 to say, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. I'm not going to pretend to understand exactly what that image means. It's a beautiful picture, attaining to the whole measure of the fullness of Christ. Certainly, I think it means part of what Paul says at the second half of verse 15, that we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. That Paul is saying the fullness of who Christ is, that will increasingly be expressed in our community, in the body, which is his body. That the fullness of his faith will be expressed in this community. The fullness of his love will be expressed in this community. The fullness of his courage. All that he is will increasingly be expressed in this community. Not that any one of us can possibly attain to that, but that together we are growing up into this complete person, growing up into Christ. And then Paul contrasts that image with another image in verse 14 of what we are not supposed to be. Verse 14, then we will no longer be infants, tossed back and forth by the waves and blown here and there by every wind of teaching and by the cunning and craftiness of men and their deceitful scheming. Paul contrasts this single man who is substantial with these individuals who are like infants in their instability. And he gives two very vivid images. One is of a boat that's just being rocked back and forth by the waves. Picture a small boat out in the ocean just being rocked here and there by the waves. And the second image is, you can imagine a kite that is in the air. It's being just blown back and forth by the wind. That these individuals who are blown by every wave of teaching, that every new thing they hear, they hold on to. There's no substance and there's no unity. Paul goes on, as I already quoted, verse 15. Instead, speaking the truth in love, literally truthing in love, which could also imply living the truth, speaking the truth in love, we will in all things grow up into him who is the head, that is Christ. And then, if you're unclear of what he's been saying all along, he sums up everything that he's been saying in verse 16. Again, listen to the imagery. From him, that is Christ, the whole body, joined and held together by every supporting ligament, grows and builds itself up in love as each part does its work. It's a beautiful picture of the body. So if we step back, think of Ephesians, that God's purpose is bringing all things together under one head, under Jesus Christ. And that the church then, the body of Christ, is right at the center of that. As we are becoming a reconciled community, as we are growing up into Christ. And Christ himself is the source of our growth. It is he who gives the gifts, gives people and gifts people for that growth. And he is also the goal of that growth. It is him that we are all growing up into, like growing up into a father, growing up into an older brother. We are growing together up into Christ. And the way that that works, Paul is saying, is that each part does its work and contributes to the growing up of the body into Christ. I think that's a beautiful, beautiful picture that Paul's painting. So let me take this picture and make it applicable to us this morning. What does it mean for this body, Grace Fellowship Church, as a local expression of the body of Christ? What does it mean for us to be a part of this plan of God's? And I want to say this to those of you that are... This is your home church. This is the community that you've chosen to live among. If you are visiting us, if you are just checking us out, you're welcome to do that. But to those of you that this is your home church, I want to ask this question of all of you in light of this passage, and it's this. Why are you here? Why are you a part of this community? And I'm not asking that in terms of what is it that you like about this community that has attracted you to this community? I'm asking, why has God chosen to bring you to this community of believers? What gift does God want to give to this community through you? Because each one of you has been uniquely gifted and uniquely placed in this community for the sake of this community of believers, in order to build up this community in love. And I'm talking about Grace Fellowship Church as a body of believers. I'm not talking about Grace Fellowship Church as an institution, because we have a building and we gather and we have official ministries that we do. And I don't think that God actually cares about Grace Fellowship Church as an institution. I care about Grace Fellowship Church as an institution. As one of the pastors, I care way too much. I want to see us have ministries that are flourishing. I want to see us with great small groups and great outreach and a wonderful Sunday morning service. But God, I don't think God cares about that. But God cares very much about Grace Fellowship Church as a body of believers, as a local expression of the body of Christ. And if this is where you find yourself, if this is where you've chosen to be, then this is where you are called to serve for the sake of the community. Now, that may not mean in any visible, official ministry that we have, but you are called to use your giftedness for the sake of this community. I want to stress this. As a Christian, this is not optional. You know, this is the type of message you think, oh, the guy behind me really needs to hear this. I really hope he's listening right now. But we all need to be using our gifts for the sake of the community. God will use you to change us, to grow us, and to fill us out. Which means that you've got work to do. You have ministry to do, whatever that's supposed to look like for you. I love the biblical image of us as stewards, us as managers of gifts that God has given us. And I'm just looking at your faces. You are wonderful stewards. It is a joy for me to see many of you using your gifts for the sake of others. It is truly a joy. And so I would ask you, how has God gifted you? Are you an artist? Are you a great listener? Are you a teacher? Are you great with your hands? Are you a great prayer? How has God gifted you? And what of those gifts, what brings you joy? Where do you feel most yourself when you're doing those things? And I encourage you, do those things. We need you to do those things. Not Grace Fellowship Church, the institution, the body of Christ. We need you to use your gifts. And it doesn't matter how much or how little you value your own gifts, because Christ has designed you exactly as he saw fit, and he doesn't make any mistakes in that. It's hard for us because I think we love to compare. We're such comparers, especially in this culture. And, you know, I mean, we could look out at this room and we could come up with people that we say, clearly this person is more gifted than others. Or, you know, that she's just good at everything. It's so frustrating. You know, she's just, you know, there's so different people have more visible gifts. So we think. But Paul, in 1 Corinthians, is speaking against that. He's talking about the body. I'm not going to go there. We don't have time. But he's speaking against that. He says, no, God has made the body exactly how he sees fit. And if the hand were to say, because I'm not an eye, I'm not part of the body, that wouldn't make any sense. What would the body be if we were all eyes? This giant eye just roaming around. It sounds awful. He says, no, God has chosen that in the body, the humbler parts, he's chosen to use those, and the parts that are less presentable, we treat with special honor. Verse 24 in chapter 12, he says, God has combined the members of the body and has given greater honor to the parts that lacked it, so that there should be no division in the body, but that its parts should have equal concern for each other. It doesn't matter how much or how little you value your own gifts. More than ever, the last 2 months, I am so convinced that the kingdom of God does not work like this world. And that what we consider small and insignificant in worldly terms, God can use in powerful and significant ways. I was thinking this week of the example of someone who is, let's say there's someone who's clearly gifted in evangelism, a great evangelist, goes out, proclaims the word, and just people, there seems to be fruit from that. People are coming to know God, this visible gift that everybody can see. And yet suppose that evangelist once a week meets with a close friend of his who prays for him and who nourishes him and who roots him. And after he spent his time with his friend, he feels grounded again in who God is and who he is as God's child. And I would ask, which of those gifts is more important in the economy of God? And the answer, of course, is you can't answer that. They're equally important in the kingdom of God. Doesn't matter how much or how little you value your own gifts. God uses those in his kingdom. I began the series by talking about Lone Ranger Christians, John Wayne Christians, who want to go it about themselves. And there is a temptation in our culture to want to be that. But underneath that, there's such a deeper longing in each one of us, guys and girls, to belong and to be loved. And there is a longing to be a part of something that is greater than ourselves, to be in community. And the beauty about the kingdom is God takes the things that have happened in our lives, our gifts and our pains, and none of those things are wasted in the kingdom. But God can energize those and use those for the sake of the community. And so my encouragement to you this week is to consider that question. What gift does God want to give the community through you? I encourage you to pray about that. I encourage you to talk to each other about that. Say, what do you think God would have me do? What small thing would he have me do? Or what great thing would he have me do? And then next week, we're going to get together, and we're going to have a special Sunday where we talk about who we are as a church. We're going to talk about what it is that we value, what it is that we want to value. And we're going to hear from different people in the congregation about ways that they have been able to use their gifts for the sake of the body. And we want to give you opportunities and encourage you in real practical ways of how you can do this, how we can help you to do this. So that's what's going to happen next week. So I'd encourage you this week to consider that question. Let's pray. Father, you have done a great thing through your Son, Jesus Christ, and the victory that he has won for us. And the amazing thing is that you are calling a people who amazingly are called his body, that we are the body of Christ, and that we get to build up the body together as each one of us brings who we are into those relationships. And so I pray this week that you would give us insight, encourage us to see the ways that you have called us to serve one another within our giftedness. We ask this for the sake of Jesus Christ. Amen.